So we're continuing on our short series on prayer, which has been a challenge for Ted and I as the subject is massive. Walk into any Christian bookstore and you'll see hundreds of books on prayer with topics ranging from how to pray, why you should pray, categories of prayer, the benefits of prayer. People who buy these books obviously desire a common goal, which is to understand prayer and to do more of it. So we're not going to cover everything on prayer, but we're going to try to look at certain aspects of it so that we do learn more about prayer and that we move beyond just talking about prayer or a prayer life, but to actual praying and prayer together. Wouldn't it be amazing if we become a church that prays to God? And what I mean by church is not just corporate church time on Sunday mornings, but each and every one of you, from the youngest kid to the oldest disciple, praying every day. Wouldn't it be a marvel that we become a church that hears from God and responds? That we become a church who loves God and loves others? Kind of a crazy idea, right? Well, that being said, what I want to look at today is why we don't pray. Last week we learned what prayer is like. It should feel like a hug from God. It should feel like we are being loved by Him. So if it should feel like a close, intimate communion with our divine maker, why don't we pray all the time? Why don't we talk to God on an hourly basis? Why don't we engage in conversation with our Lord if prayer is that simple and easy? I think we all know prayer, though simple, it's not always easy. Especially those awkward public prayers. What do you say when everyone is listening? What if you get the words incorrect or the order wrong? Do you pray to God the Father or to sweet baby Jesus? Worst yet, what if you have nothing to say at all? Talking is simple. Communication is hard. I still remember my first time praying in public. I was young and nervous. No one ever taught me how to pray. I was worried that I would say things all wrong and pray for the wrong things. I was nervous praying because I felt that my prayer was going to be evaluated. Because the better the prayer, the more likely God will listen, right? Well, this indicated my first misunderstanding about prayer, which is that I needed to pray good, effective prayers. But it's not about efficacy. It's not about praying a good enough prayer so that God will hear it better. It's not about praying a good enough prayer so that God will answer. Prayer is about friendship with God. It needs to begin, it has to begin, at a place of God's love. Prayer is a form of communion. It's communication with God. We're telling Him our feelings, our hopes, our desires, our distress, our dreams. If I think prayer is dependent on how it sounds or how it should be or how it should be said, then I'm treating God like magic. I treat prayer as my end of a contract. Good prayers equal good results. I begin to think that God will only answer my prayers if I'm good enough or if my prayers are good enough. It's a strange sound again. Another misunderstanding I had about prayer is thinking that I initiated the conversation, when in fact God started the conversation with us. I'm not sure why. We'll take a pause to figure out.
This has happened before. Okay, let's just try this. So misunderstandings about prayer. So another misunderstanding I had about prayer is thinking that I had to initiate the conversation, when in fact, God starts the conversation with us. If we talk to Him because, well, we talk to Him because we first heard Him when He called out to us. If God initiates conversation, then it's our role to listen. It is God who sows His word in us. Prayer is preparing the condition of our hearts to receive His word. We listen in prayer. Deep prayer becomes a conversation between God and us. When I forget that God first spoke, then prayer becomes just about my concerns and me. If I think that I initiate the conversation all the time, then it's easy to feel like I'm being ignored or uncared for. It can also feel like a duty or an act to perform, rather than a response and interaction with God. Now, these are just two of many misunderstandings of prayer that are out there. Misunderstandings about prayer, though they don't necessarily keep us from praying, may set us up with unrealistic expectations and make prayer difficult. I want to keep reminding you that prayer, before anything else, is friendship with God. So what keeps us from praying? What keeps us from talking to God? If I look at prayer as a mode of communication between us and God, what keeps us from praying to God is no different than what keeps two people from talking to each other. The problem is either person A, person B, or a third party influence. Likewise, the obstacles fall into three categories. It's God, it's us, or something else. I'm going to look at these things in reverse order. Scripture acknowledges the power of evil, the powers of evil that keeps people enslaved and from entering the kingdom of God. Though the sower scatters the seed, the soil isn't prepared to receive it, and so it is snatched away by birds. Who or what is represented by the birds? Jesus names it Satan, the adversary, one who is opposed to the kingdom of God, the enemy of God and God's people. The language of spiritual warfare is used by many Christians to describe the struggle, the fierceness of opposing wills that are in our hearts, and the destruction of sin in our lives. The enemy is at work in destruction and chaos, starting with our relationship with God. When we are unable to receive the love of God and therefore cannot pray in His name, that is an evil. And sometimes it is a consequence from something that had happened outside of our control or responsibility. Children who have been abused, people who've had a severe accident, anyone who have experienced trauma that shatters their security and identity will no doubt have difficulty believing and praying to a loving God. If anyone has been deeply injured, you need to know this. It's not your fault. And God loves you no less. It's okay if you cannot pray. It's understandable that you've lost trust in who you are and all those around you. But know that you have available to you others that will pray on your behalf. We resist the enemy together, and we do the work of redemption together. This is the work of the church. For some of us, and I'm guessing for most of us, the struggle in prayer is more personal. That is, we are our own obstacle. I'm not here to point fingers, but sometimes we need to take an honest look at ourselves and ask, am I acting in love towards God through prayer? Now, as complex beings, we have complex issues, and really, who doesn't have issues? But I'm going to try to describe our personal obstacles to prayer using some broad generalizations about our, what I like to call, posture, meaning the way we orient ourselves to Him. We can lean in three different directions: passivism, activism, and fear. Passivism is the do-nothing approach and assumes that there's nothing left to be done once you become a believer, a Christian. Say the prayer to receive Jesus into your heart and bam, you're good to go. It's the rocky soil that receives a seed. Though a plant springs up, it eventually dies because there is no root. It's like getting married and thinking you'll stay married without ever talking to the other person. Or thinking that you'll stay friends when the only time you talk to them is when you want something from them. If we wouldn't treat our spouse like that, why do we think it's okay to treat God like that? Or maybe we do, in which case we'll need some major marriage counseling from Ted. I know for myself, I need to discipline my time with God. I need to intentionally set aside time for prayer and for reading. Otherwise, I'll spend that time on important things like Facebook and painting my toenails. By nature, I confess, more sloth-like. Though I like to use the image of a cat. Now, despite my inclinations for a feline position, I have to admit that a relationship with the living God takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. And let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that sin or unethical behavior has no effect on our spiritual health. That once we become Christians, we no longer have to work at becoming better. We all sin. We all continue to sin. We all have our faults and bad attitudes. But when we don't acknowledge them, and we don't deal with them, we blind ourselves. We become dishonest with God. And we lie when we don't say we need help or that we don't need saving. For some of you, the obstacle to prayer isn't doing nothing, but doing everything. You are constantly doing things for God. you can't stop. You're continually giving out to others while ignoring the flashing signs of impending burnout. You are driving with an empty tank of gas, with steam coming out of your hood and a couple of flat tires. Activism assumes that nothing will get done if you don't do it. And so you keep going and going and going. Time spent listening to God seems too impractical, too immobile. Prayer doesn't produce enough results, so why waste time? Many of you are working a lot. Either it's work at home, or work in the office, or elsewhere. There doesn't seem to be enough hours in a day. But may I gently suggest that the problem isn't about having enough time. The problem is being able to say no. What are you willing to give up in order to have the time to listen to God? Activism can sometimes be more deadly because it takes the well-intentioned Christian bursting with energy and motivation and turn them into dried-up riverbeds. This happens because activistic Christians look good. And they're relied upon to do many, many things because the passive Christians don't do it. So, and they'll keep doing things even when they're not gifted or meant to do those things. So their life in God dries up, nutrients depleted. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, in our case, success, the desire for other things chokes the word of God. Passivism and activism are ways of describing kind of our default position in prayer. Another posture is one of fear. Fear of God, fear of what would be asked of us, fear of his response. This fear is not directly spoken about in Scripture, but we know it's there. What does the angel Gabriel say to Mary, mother of Jesus, before she was wedded to Joseph? Do not be afraid. We know that God sometimes asks us to do crazy things for him, like surrendering our will and giving up our own ambitions and dreams, or being a prophetic witness and say what is difficult, or to sacrifice something that is of personal worth for the sake of something bigger and larger. Our posture towards God, whether passivism, activism, or fear, really stems from something else. How we see God. Our image of God shapes how we approach him, how we relate to him, if we approach to him at all, approach him at all. Is he a genie in a bottle waiting to grant our wishes? Is he an almighty judge and ruler, distant and cold? Is he a CEO, an efficient and productive leader? Is he an old man, cute but irrelevant to today's society? Is God like our father, our mother, our pastor, or teacher? What do you imagine God to be like? Where does that image come from? And why? Some of us see God as a harsh and critical judge because we've had a harsh and critical father. Or maybe God is emotionally distant because our parents are emotionally distant. Your image of God may be what's keeping you from trusting him and from being closer friends. The last obstacle to prayer that I want to address is, well, God. It takes two in a relationship, right? So difficulty in prayer can be God's fault. That is, God can be silent. God can choose not to respond. And he can choose to respond, not to respond for any length of time and whenever he decides. From a general observation, the season of silence can be triggered by a number of things. Burnout, deep loss, disappointments, significant changes, or a crisis of faith. These are some of the ways. Sometimes it comes upon you gradually. And then one day you realize you feel like a shell. Something that once was filled, but now is empty. Let's be honest here. God's silence isn't fun. This can be irritating, even aggravating, especially to the faithful believer who really desires intimacy with God. You pray, you fast, you devote your life to God, hoping to be filled with joy and peace. Instead, you're met with deep, dry silence, the kind where tumbleweeds roll by in the desert. A season of God's silence can be confusing and dark because it's not a happy place. Christians try to do everything to get out of it. You confess, you repent, you plead, and you cry. It feels quite the opposite of a hug. It feels like you've been forsaken, abandoned, and ignored. And so you stop praying. Why? Why would God stay silent to our pleas and cries? Well, some say it's to teach us something about God and ourselves. Some say it's to deepen our faith and spiritual maturity. I don't want to overgeneralize here on why God chooses to be silent. There are plenty of books on this as well. If you are in a season of God's silence, knowing the reason for the season offers no help or relief. What I can offer is that there is a purpose to what God does. God's silence is not meaningless or arbitrary, but purposeful. And that purpose is always for the good and flourishing of humanity. His silence doesn't necessarily mean he has abandoned you, but it may feel that way. I see God's silence as an invitation to be more real with him. It draws out what we really think of him and the Christian life. Because we can't rely on the benefits to reward us on being faithful. It causes us to consider our relationship with God. How deep are those roots? Do you trust the other person's care for you, even though their attention is seemingly somewhere else? Do you trust God, even though he doesn't give you what you want? It's from such a place that we have the words from the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Jesus was met by God's silence. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested, he prayed for the cup of suffering that was to come to be taken away. God's silence continued all the way to the cross, where Jesus echoed those same words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you prayed a similar prayer? Have you ever been met with such painful silence that all you can do is shake your fist at him? Now, a word of caution if you're in this place. In a season of God's silence, it can be painful or uninteresting. You can vent, or you can ignore God for a time. But don't just try to fill the void. This is how addictions begin. We fill the emptiness with money, sex, alcohol, shopping, food, work, anything to numb the pain or to feel something different. Eventually, we are lured away from God, or we become enslaved. The only way out of the wilderness is to go through it. Spiritual disciplines can help you navigate. Spiritual friendships can help sustain you and move you forward. This kind of experience, though normative in the Christian life, can vary in intensity or duration, and can be short or long, even nearly lifelong, as it was for Mother Teresa. It can be described as a winter season, or more intensely, like as the dark night of the soul by St. John of the Cross. All this to say, don't be surprised by God's silence. Don't jump to conclusions about why it's happening. And don't rush to make it stop. Remind yourself of God's love. And do things that will help you remember God's love. Be creative. Sing. Read books. Rest. These are gifts that God gives us. And they help us to remind us of his presence. So now what? Now that I've stated some obvious obstacles to prayer, what can we do? The short answer, really, is as you are able, pray. Pray the most honest prayer you can. And when you are unable, ask for prayer. For those looking to develop a discipline of prayer, and these disciplines are over time, they develop into a habit which will sustain you in those times of silence, which will sustain you in the wilderness. I'm going to take Roberta Bondi's advice to include three elements in prayer. One, use some portion of scripture every day. Monastics and church leaders all throughout the ages point to the Psalms as their prayer book. James Houston argues that our lacking in spiritual life coincides with the loss of the use of the Psalter. The Psalms are prayers, and they cover the entire range of human emotions. And if we use them, they become a mirror to ourselves. The Psalms, like Psalm 22, helps us to express what we find difficult to express. They help us to lament, to confess sins, to remind us of God's character. And they help us to give thanks. Another way is to focus on the names of God. There's hundreds of names of God for God in the Bible. Pick one. Focus on it for a time. Explore what it means in Scripture and what it would mean for you. What does it mean to call God Redeemer, King, Maker, Creator, Lord of Lords, This goes on. Just pick a name for God and read up on it and meditate on it. The second element to use in prayer is honesty. Honestly speak with God. Tell God what's really on your mind. Even if you're afraid of God, or if you're angry at Him, maybe you're tired, you're bored, be honest. You can journal or verbalize it. You can identify your feelings. Actually, try to do that. Really focus on the feelings. Why do you feel this way? And bring that to God. And ask for grace to deal with it. Ask for grace to deal why it's difficult for you to pray. Third element, silence. Sit in God's presence without saying anything or have any expectations. For those really afraid of God, find something that's pleasant to do but doesn't occupy your mind, like doing a puzzle or reading a novel. Something that allows you to just sit in God's presence. If other thoughts come in, like all the things you need to do, worries, I think we all have lists in our mind, just take a minute, write them down, and then put them aside. Or if they really persistent thoughts, present them to God and just try to lay them aside. But you need to have that time of silence. These three elements, scripture, honesty, and silence, are ways to help us to be in a receptive posture. Remember how we can tend to lean towards passivism, activism, or fear. These are postures leaning away from God. A receptive posture is leaning towards God. And it doesn't have to be anything long or complicated. Just start with 10 minutes a day and add more as you're able to. Prayer is a lifelong process, and its goal is friendship with God. We fizzle out quickly when we have really high expectations of ourselves. It's like making New Year's resolutions and breaking them after a few days. So start simple. Start where you're able. But be intentional. Try to just carve out a few minutes a day where you can do these things. So to recap, three obstacles to prayer are the enemy, us, and God. Evil could have been done to you, and God could choose to be silent. But before we jump to blaming God or the devil for our obstacles in prayer, we need to consider our part in the relationship. As humans, we have a great capacity to either deceive ourselves with grandeur or to self-sabotage. We need to ask those closest to us what they observe in our behavior or habits. If we are unable to pray, then we need to ask for prayer. We need to ask God for grace to see what is maybe harming our love for God, for Him, and for the grace to receive His love. And so we pray to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy on us. Can you say that with me? Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy on us. Amen. For our time of discussion, we're going to share but also it'll be a time of prayer. And I would like for us to be in groups of ideally two. And you'll have specific roles and you'll switch. So listen well. One person will share your primary obstacle to prayer. And be as honest as you can be. So it could be any number one of those things I've listed or talked about or something else. But just share where you're at and what makes it difficult for you to pray. As the listener, your job is not to assess why they have this problem or what you think that the problem is. All you do is listen and just repeat back what you hear. This is really important for the listener. Do not judge. Do not evaluate. And it's a lot harder than you think it is. Okay? And then, once you've done that, change roles. The listener becomes the sharer becomes the listener. And when you've done that, please go into a time of praying for one another, for that particular issue that you have in prayer. If there's an odd number, we can have a group of three, but no more than three, because otherwise you won't have that time to share and to pray for one another. So again, be as honest you can be and be silent for those who are listening. And then keep in mind that this is a confidential space. What has been shared to you is a gift, and treat it as sacred. This was shared with you in trust. Don't go obviously telling other people what's been shared. And don't go back to them for advice, right? Unless it's asked for. You as a sharer can ask for advice, can even share what you think is the problem. That's fine. But as the listener, do not give advice. Okay, even encouragement can sometimes sound like advice. Do not do that. Just listen and repeat back what you've heard. All right? Maybe do that and just find somebody who you feel you can trust to share. We'll do this for the next little while.